Grace, mercy, and peace to you in our Epiphany, Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son. Amen. Epiphany, or revelation, has often been identified as a season of mission work, with the account of the Gentile wise men coming from the East to seek Jesus. It's a way of thinking that is central to being a Christian. Christians witness. Christians reach out with God's love. And God has blessed that work over the centuries. In his book, Witness Essentials, written 10 years ago already, Dan Meyer lists some encouraging statistics about the growth of the church around the world. For example, we just crossed the threshold of a population of 8 billion people in this world. Of that number, at least 2.3 billion identify as followers of Jesus Christ, well over 1 out of 4. In 1900, Korea had no Protestant church. Today, there are over 7,000 churches in just the city of Seoul, South Korea. At the end of the 19th century, the southern portion of Africa was only 3% Christian. Today, 63% of the population is Christian, while membership in the churches in Africa is increasing by 34,000 people per day. In India, 14 million of the 140 million members of the untouchable caste have become Christians. In Islamic Indonesia, the percentage of Christians is now so high, around 15%, that the Muslim government will no longer print statistics. And in China, it is estimated that there are now more self-avowed disciples of Jesus than members of the Communist Party. Even the most conservative estimate suggests that China will soon have more Christians than any country. All this has come over the centuries at a tremendous personal cost, both financially, at great personal discomfort and inconvenience, and often in the loss of life. Just think of it. There has been no nonprofit enterprise as energetic and dedicated and encompassing as the work of evangelizing the world with the message of Jesus Christ. What drives this effort? It helps us to take a close look at the roots of this mission and examine the very first intentional mission enterprise, Paul's first missionary journey. You cannot understand the Christian mission without understanding the Christian message. It is the message of Christ that burns deep in the Christian heart and compels believers to speak what they have seen and heard. This is a message that the Apostle Paul and his co-worker Barnabas brought to Antioch, a city in what is now south central Turkey. This was a key part of his first missionary journey, when he was asked to speak at a Jewish synagogue. Listen again to the crucial point he makes at the beginning of our text. "Therefore, my friends, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin, a justification you are not able to obtain under the law of Moses." This is not a way of thinking that comes intuitively to people. Without realizing it, we instinctively cling to the thought that if anything good is going to happen to us, it will be at least partially because we have earned it. We've done something to make it happen. But God says that thinking is empty and futile. Let me illustrate. You and I have both seen those heart-rending TV images of a starving woman with a hungry baby in her arms, crying weakly for milk. And she is so malnourished herself that she cannot provide milk for her baby's demands. The baby will die, and likely she will too. A relationship with God makes demands of us like that little baby makes demands of its mother. But like that mother, we cannot meet those demands. "Be holy as I, the Lord your God, am holy." Deep down inside, we both know his demands and we know our failures. We suspect something is wrong. But unlike that mother, humans fool themselves into believing everything is all right. "We've got this," we say to ourselves. It's like an article appearing in a magazine some time ago, "How to Fake a Clean House." Well, we can fake it with others, but we can't fake it with God. Because we're blind to our deep need, God had to give us the law with its many demands of do and don't do, so that we'd begin to comprehend our desperate need for his help. That's what Moses' law was all about. It was never intended as a stairway to heaven, but as a wake-up call to our slide to hell. St. Paul put it correctly when he said to the Galatians, "The law was added for the purpose of revealing transgressions." But it's here that the message of Jesus Christ begins. Note Paul's message to the people in Antioch. Forgiveness of sins is proclaimed. It's as if Jesus provided the milk for that screaming baby that the mother couldn't produce. On top of it, he gave nutrition and life to the starving mother. She was saved. How? As a free gift. We are saved and set free from every sin because of Jesus, something we could never get from the do's and don'ts of the law of Moses. Let's never forget. This is the message we've been given too. There's always a danger of rejecting in favor of something inferior. Remember the warning Paul gave to his hearers in Antioch. Take care that what the prophets have said does not happen to you. Look, you scoffers, wonder and perish, for I am going to do something in your days that you would never believe, even if someone told you. The good news always comes with a warning. Whoever does not believe will be condemned. This is the only way to God, and it comes to you right now. There were those in Antioch who refused to believe the message Paul and Barnabas brought to them. Ultimately, the two messengers had to brush the dust off their sandals against this town and walk away. Let that never happen to us by a light or careless view of this message of grace. It shouldn't go without saying that the means by which God saves people, bringing them to faith, are the efforts of human beings. Sinners, who themselves have heard the message of the gospel. The two preachers in this text seem to have a powerful awareness of that truth as they speak to the people of Antioch. Listen again to their words. "Then Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly, 'We had to speak the word of God to you first. Since you reject it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles. For this is what the Lord has commanded us. I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth.'" When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed for eternal life believed. The word of the Lord spread through the whole region. Note three big points here about our work of Christian missions. First, the message of salvation is for the Gentiles too, the non-Jews, and not only the Jews who were the instrument of God's salvation to bring Christ into the world. The message of salvation is for all people of this world. Second, those who bring the message are mouthpieces for Christ himself. Note that quote from Isaiah, "I have made you a light for the Gentiles." That quote is actually about the servant of the Lord, Christ himself. Yet Paul rightly applies it to himself and everyone who speaks the word of Jesus, who said, "Whoever listens to you listens to me." Third, let's never forget that the results are always in God's hands. He has already appointed people to believe it. This is that amazing doctrine of election, by which God has already chosen people to believe his message, and as they hear it, they will come to faith. Our work as a group of messengers is just to get the message out there and let the Holy Spirit work his miracle of faith. Today, I urge you to take your calling seriously and rejoice in it. It brings up an important question. How willing are you to be an active part of Christ's mission on earth? Out of the dozens of things we could talk about today, let me narrow it down to three major encouragements. Here's the first one, and you'll be hearing more from our outreach committee this year about it. If you're like most of us, you live in a community where you do get to know some of your neighbors, at least a little bit. Maybe you know their names. Maybe you know something about their family, but often that's about it. Just from living near them, you may have observed that they don't go to church. Or just from talking occasionally to them, you have reason to believe that they don't know their Savior, Jesus Christ. Will this be the year that you begin to build a more serious and sturdy bridge of friendship with them? Is this the year that, for example, you bake some cookies, or make a meal, or bring it to them, just for the sake of making friends? Is this the year that you leverage your calendar a bit for their benefit, inviting them over to your house for supper? After all, when you eat, when you ask to eat with someone, that sends quite a powerful message of friendship. It tells them, I like you. I like spending time with you. Without saying so, you're treating them the way Jesus treats you, with unconditional acceptance and a desire to share something even deeper, your Savior and His salvation. Leverage your calendar to build a bridge of communication and friendship. That's the first one. Here's a second encouragement. Next Sunday, we are hosting a visioning workshop led by the architect who wants to know, what are you thinking about your future as a church family? How do you want to maximize the property you own and the ministries you conduct to draw more people into the family of faith here in your home area? Years ago, your forefathers did this very same kind of thing, allowing for decades of profitable ministry to bring souls close to Jesus. But in an age when more and more people are mocking Jesus, inventing their own morality, and punishing those who stand up for the truth, we as a church need to stand out even more prominently, educating our children in Christ even more intensely, and reaching into people's homes and hearts more intentionally than ever before. I urge you to sign up and be a part of this very important 2-hour gathering next Sunday. Finally, I ask you to think seriously about what you leave behind as your legacy in this world. What will you spend God's money on? You may have noticed in our weekly email that we are around $50,000 behind our planned budget for the year. Now, that's not the whole picture. We don't always spend everything we plan to spend, and you'll get a fuller picture of this at our voters' meeting at the end of this month. But the budget is our way of saying to Jesus, God, we are serious about your work of saving souls. We know it costs money to do this work, and we worship you by giving a generous portion of your wealth to us to spread the word of salvation. It would be such a shame if we let that work go undone. We're all aware that the economy is not the strongest it's ever been. Still, none of us is starving. And we've all been blessed richly. Maybe it's time to pray together, Lord, grant me a stronger faith and a more generous heart and giving habit. Provide me with all I need so that I can help a new generation know you better and be saved forever. The Lord has always had great plans for His church, His dear bride, cleansed from her sins, empowered by His Spirit to be His mouthpiece of salvation in this darkened world. We are the fulfillment of His promise, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. So let's take this message to the ends of the earth and loudly agree with the hymn writer who said, let none hear you idly saying, there's nothing I can do, while the multitudes are dying and the Master calls for you. Take the task He gives you gladly. Let His work your pleasure be. Answer quickly when He calls you. Here am I. Send me. Send me. Amen.